Jesus, how we love you. We praise you, Lord. We're in love with you. Lord, we do pray for our dear sister Venice, Lord, up there in the hospital. And I know this lady loves you so much. And if it's her appointed time, Lord, I know she'll go with you with great joy. Be with Norm tonight and tomorrow, Lord, and just prepare his heart for whatever you want to do. Lord, we're going to pray for healing, but we're going to pray for your will. Lord, we're looking to you. We'll trust you. Lord, visit him there in that hospital room, that ICU. Father, I just pray, Lord, that your spirit would just radiate in that place. And we'll love on you and we'll trust you until that day that we see you face to face. The day that we look for and we long for. Lord, we love you. Tonight we'll open our Bibles and open our hearts to you. Lord, help me to stay out of the way. Jesus, it has to be all about you, not about some weirdo pastor. It needs to be all about you, Jesus, that we'd hear your voice. Teach us from your word. Teach us to trust. Teach us to obey. In Jesus' name, and all God's kids said,
amen. All right. The book of Esther. Esther chapter 2 is where we're at.
You know what? Hold on a second.
There. Okay, I need that light. I can't see. All right, much better. Esther chapter 2 is where we're at. We only got to the first chapter. Encourage you to get the tapes. Guys, you need to get the tapes of last week for sure. And you need to have your wives listen to them. All right, it's way important. This is important now. It's important now that you get this. If you were not here, get the tape. All right, you need this. We need to have this order in homes. And if you're not familiar with this, just get the tape. There was clear instruction last week about how wives are supposed to treat their husbands. And it's great stuff. And so that's important. All right. We also talked about what a jerk Ahasuerus was here in our text. He had a party because he was getting ready to go to war. If you remember the historical background from last week, getting ready to go to war. Bringing all the generals together, all the political leaders together, and having one big old drunken party, preparing for this military campaign that he would lose. Over 2 million, almost 3 million soldiers he would go out with, if the secular history bears it right. Almost three million soldiers will go out, 5,000 will return. That's how almost thoroughly wiped out he will be in this campaign. One of the things I guess we can say here, because of our culture, and as we're going to read this, and we have the lens of our culture here, this guy is a jerk. Right? Trying to find a nice word for it. So he has a party with all of his generals and all the people, and then he even opened it up to all the people. Everybody just get drunk as you want. And then he wanted his wife to parade around in her crown before his drunken friends. All right, what's wrong with that picture? Now we understand now this is a different culture. This is a different time. I still think decency is decency. Even though this is a different culture. And we're going to see some cultural things tonight that I look at this going, this is just plain messed up. And it's an honor to be part of some of the things that we'll see tonight and through this story. But I still just have a problem with some of these things because the gospel has set women to their proper place. I believe that. There's no longer Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female. We're all one in Jesus Christ. We talked a little bit about that last time. And wherever the gospel has gone out throughout the different nations and different countries, women are elevated to the proper position in a marriage, in a culture. And you see that. You see where the gospel has not touched a community, touched a country. You see the burkas. You see the belittling of women. Someone said, well, the Bible is male chauvinist. Well, really, look at the cultures that the gospel has touched and how it's elevated women to, I believe, where God intended them to be. I mean, when Adam and Eve in the garden, Eve came out from the side of man, you know, from the rib, out of his side. Not out of his foot, that he would to crush her with his foot. Not out of his head, where she's to rule over him, but out of his side, next to his heart, where there's to be that protection. We talked about that last week. Again, I'm not going to recap all that. I just want to say this as we go through this story, It's very, very cultural. What's going to take place here in a moment is very cultural. Let's just get into the text. We'll see what's going to happen. 4 years later now is passed from chapter 1 and chapter 2. The war is over. They're coming back. They're defeated. Again, this is all from secular history. You believe that is the stage that's been set here. It says, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what had been decreed against her. So he's kind of getting a little lonely here, a little bummed out. The king's servant who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the province of the kingdom that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel. Remember, Shushan is in, what was it, about 200 miles from Babylon, from in Iraq. And so, in fact, they have done excavations there. We talked a little bit about that last time. Let's keep going here. Virgin of Shushan, the citadel, into the women's quarters, under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodians of the women, and let beautiful preparations be given to them. And so, oh, you're kind of bummed out, you miss your queen. Well, let's do this. Let's go through the land and find all the young, beautiful virgins. We'll just round them up for you, and we'll just kind of move them into your little harem here. And then, as we're going to see here in a moment, you can just sleep with each one, take one a night, and sleep with them until you find one you like, and then you can marry her, and she can be the queen. And in the meantime, you build up your concubines. Isn't that quite a little story? It's very cultural. Now, as you read about this in the time, they say, and all those that are the commentary writers and those that are understand these times says, well, that was a great honor for a young woman to be rounded up and become a harem in the king's palace. You know, well, I don't know. That's not messed up to you. And, you know, it is a cultural thing. I understand that. But I've got to believe there's a lot of heartache in these verses from parents with their daughters, hiding their daughters out from these guys coming in looking for young, beautiful women. They may say it's an honor, but what kind of life is that? Even in this culture, what kind of life is that? Loneliness. If the king doesn't choose you, you may never be called on again. You may never have that any kind of relationship at all. And then what kind of relationship would you have anyway? Anyways, I'm not going to fight the cultural thing because it is cultural here. The thing is this, Josephus tells us, when he's doing a commentary on this, he's a contemporary with Apostle Paul. He says 400 women in this first rounding was rounded up, okay? So at least 400 gals are rounded up. It says, verse 4, let the young women who please the king be queen instead of Vashti. This thing pleased the king, and he did so. In Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. Mordecai is his Babylonian name. It has the idea of a son of Marduk. Marduk was the Babylonian god. And so, though he's a Jew, though he's a man of integrity, we're going to find. Remember, they're in captivity. And, in this captivity, you are given a new name. In fact, that was one of the things they did. You realize that from, the book of Daniel. You know, when the Daniel and his friends were rounded up, they were given new names. Strip them of their identity. Strip them of their past. Give them a new identity. And here Mordecai's, this is his name, that he was given. He's the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish. Now Kish is his great grandfather. Now Kish was a Benjamite. Now Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem in the captivities who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. So there's his genealogy. This is how he has got into the land. His great-grandfather was carried away, and that's how he got into the land. It says this in verse 7, and Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. Hadassah is her Hebrew name. Her Persian name is Esther. Hadassah means a myrtle. It has the idea of a myrtle tree. And Esther, the definition of that is a star, and many believe they get it from the myrtle tree. The leaves on it look like a star, so from myrtle to star to Esther. Some would say, well, her name means hidden meanings or something hidden, and you really have a hard time showing that. I'll just leave that right there if you're familiar with that whole line of reasoning. Let me just throw this out at you though, and I'll point it out as we go along. Is the reason they say this Esther's name means hidden is because God's name, as you remember last time in the introduction, God's name is not used in this, the book of Esther. Okay? And you don't have really God mentioned in this book. And so there was those that said it shouldn't be in the Bible. And there's others that say, well, yes, God's name is in the Bible. It's in a cryptic, coded way. And I'll show you as we get along in that, you know, something hidden. Well, yeah, I think it's five times that the name of God, and I'll point out a couple of them, the name of God is there, and I'll show you how it's there in the text. It's kind of a cryptic way, but those, you see the scroll over there on the wall, that is the scroll of Esther. Now, some of the scrolls, when they get to this area that they found, highlighted the letters, and I'll point that out as we get into the text, highlighted the letters. You have this sentence, and the first letter of the sentence was highlighted or made bold, and it would spell Yahweh, okay, the name of God. And so I think it's five times that's in the text here. So someone will say, well, see, God's name is here. You know, that's cool if you want to see that. That's all right. Not a problem with that. I just like reading what's there. All right. If you want to look for codes and all that stuff, I think it's fascinating. I think God put some of those things in there just to blow people's little theological minds. All right, mathematicians and those that'll find these kind of things, because the Bible is filled with those type of things. But for me, I just want to keep it simple. I see God's hand moving in this story in a radical way. I see God setting up. In fact, if He had not set up Esther to be in the place she was at, the Jews could have been wiped out right here. Now God is going to make a point here in the next chapter is that God has a plan. God is not going to allow His people to get wiped out. But He's going to use Esther in that. All right? And so God's moving. God moves, guides and directs our life. You know the cool thing about serving God is that many times I realize God is guiding and directing my life after the fact. It's not like going, ooh, cool. I'm being used by God. Look at me. I'm being used by God. It's none of that. I usually look back and go, wow, that was cool. I didn't even know that you were doing that, God. Anybody else deal with that? You know, I'm just kind of thick-headed. There's times that I see where God is moving and directing and things are cool, but I see it backwards. I don't see it forward. Sometimes I'm griping and complaining. God, why are you making me do this? I can't believe we're doing, what are you doing this for? God, this is a big disaster. You have a disaster happening in my life. You don't love me anymore. God, just be quiet. Just be still. I look back and go, oh, that was cool. Look what God did. Look how faithful I was. And the angels are going, yeah, right. We saw. You know, we saw how faithful you were. So, God is faithful, though. And He'll guide and direct us. Just be calm. Just be still and to know that He's your God. Just allow Him to direct your life. It's no big deal. Things happen. You lose your job. You find out you've got some medical problems. That's happening more and more as we get older. Don't sweat it. God's still in control. God doesn't freak out over things. God's still in control. God is still directing our lives. And when it's time for us to go home, it'll be time for us to go home. That's already said in His book. He already knows when that day is. So, don't spaz. Just go down the road as God leads. You don't need to freak out. You don't need to spaz. You don't need to just get all freaky. Oh, look what's going on. No. No. Trust God and see what He does. Now, don't be stupid. Don't purposely be going bad directions. Let's do this and see if God will bail me out on this one. Well, no, let's don't do that. Don't put the Lord of the God to the test, all right? Don't be stupid. A lot of stupid Christians. All right, I'll leave that one right there. I'm going in a bad direction. Pastor, reel it in and get back to the Word. Thank you very much. That's my voices are telling me that. Sorry. All right, let's see. Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, this is verse 7, that is Esther, her uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful when her father and mother died. Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it's his cousin. He takes his cousin when her parents died, and he began to raise her. So it was when the king commanded the decree. Were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace, into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. She readily gave beauty preparations to her. This beauty preparations literally means to scour or to polish. Okay, that's kind of a weird way to say it. As I said, showed you last time, we're probably written by a guy. Okay, so he rounded up these gals and he scoured and polished them. You know, so okay, never mind. Just little things you just see as you go along. Maybe you don't see them, but I see them. So, beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidens were provided for her for the king's palace. And he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. And so she's already finding favor in this whole situation. Now Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. Now, you may look at that and say, well, what is he ashamed that he has a relationship with the living God? Is that what it is? No, very anti-Semitic culture. All right. This would not have been a thing to come out. Now, Mordecai will stand up here. It'll just be not long later. He'll stand up and say, I am a Jew, and we'll make that proclamation. But very anti-Semitic as most of the world is today. Very anti-Semitic. And so you have this whole culture. So he says, don't tell them you're a Jew. Don't tell them Jew. Remember, they're in Babylon. They're in Persia. They're in captivity here. Don't tell them you're a Jew. Every day, Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn Esther's welfare and what had happened to her. Each young woman's turn came to go into Ahasuerus. After she had completed, listen to this, 12 months preparation, according to the regulations of the women, for thus they were the days of the preparations appropriated. 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with perfumes and preparation for the beautifying of women. And so they had 12 months where they are preparing. Now, a couple reasons for this preparation. One, 12 months to make sure she wasn't pregnant when she came into his harem. Another thing is they found in Shushan, they found these incense burners that were used for this preparation. Even the type of different spices and things that were used in there. Fascinating find in this area where this story took place. And they found this little, what they would do is they had this one room that was set up where they'd have this little incense burner that was in the ground that was there right in the middle of the room. And they put coals on there and they put perfumes in there, different kind of incense in there. And then the gal would go stand over this thing with a big kind of bathrobe thing, would kind of completely enclose this, that all the smoke from that would just permeate her pores and she would sweat. And so it was, the whole idea was just to kind of perfume her. And, they said in these days, you could smell women from a long distance away when a gal was, because if she had done this preparation. So it was kind of weird. Okay. I'm all for makeup and perfume and all that. I mean, obviously some of you guys need that makeup stuff. So, so I'm all for that. That's all good stuff. Praise God for makeup. All right. You know, makeup is a fairly new thing. You know, they didn't have makeup back, you know, a few hundred years ago. There wasn't a lot of makeup things. You know, well, they didn't have glasses either, so that was okay. Okay, that was okay. Sorry. Here, you know what? Here's a cool thing. This is true, though. This is true. During the Revolutionary War and during that era of time, whenever you sit in front of fire, they had these things that women would put up in front of their face. To keep the heat from the fire off there, because the makeup that they had was made out of beeswax. And that's where our term, this is absolutely true, that's where our, mind your own beeswax, that's where our, that little term comes from. Mind your own behavior, beeswax, there's a Reddit lady, you know, hey, mind your own beeswax, would you? Okay, so, I praise God for technology, won't do any of that anymore. So, okay. These beauty treatments that was going on. 12 months of preparation. All right. Let's see. Verse 13. Let's see. Thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening, she went in, and in the morning, she returned to the second house of the women. to the custody of Shagshaga. The king's, why are they just regular names, all right? The custody of Joe, all right? The king's eunuch who kept the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. And so, you know, you had one shot. Okay, this is kind of a different culture. You have one shot, one night with the king. If you impress him, then maybe you have a shot of being the queen. Otherwise, you go into the harem and you never to see him again unless he calls for you personally. Now, when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into the royal palace. In the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. So this is now, you get that, that's that kind of from chapter 1 to chapter 2, you have 4 years, is where you get the chronology here. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in the sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of the king. Esther is now the queen. That is not by coincidence. That is even not by her great beauty. That's by the providence of God. That's by the hand of God moving her into that position for a specific time. Let's keep going here. Look at verse 19. When virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. A couple of things here in verse 19. When virgins were gathered together a second time, what's going on there? They had already gathered together. Well, there's two thoughts in this, and I believe the second one is true. The first one is that some commentators will look at this and say, well, this must mean that the gals that he had not slept with yet, they gathered them all together and let them go back home. Okay, well, no, that's not what they would do in this culture. No, he was just continuing to build up his harem. And so he gathered some more gals together to himself for concubines. Okay, there was not this faithfulness of a man and a wife. It's a different culture, and you see this. Again, you see this, you know, God has called us in His Word to be faithful to your spouse. That's a given. The Bible tells us that sex outside of marriage is sin and it's wrong. And we need to say it that way. We need to not just look the other way and say, well, it's okay, you know, it's not okay. If you're a child of God, it's not okay. If you're a pagan, it doesn't matter, that's not the problem anyways, that's a symptom of the problem. The problem is you need Jesus. But if you're a child of God, there is a responsibility as you are a man and wife to be faithful to one another. Now, I'm not saying that to come down on anyone. I'm saying to be faithful. Faithful. You that are married here tonight, be faithful. Don't let the enemy trip you up. Be faithful. Faithful to the wife that he's given you or the husband that he's given you. Be faithful. Man, church today needs to hear that message more than ever. Be faithful. You know? Well, second time gathering together, Mordecai is sitting within the king's gate. Seems to be a little promotion for Mordecai. We don't know how he got here. Was it his own merit? Was it because of his cousin Esther? But there is a promotion here because in this, we might miss it in the English, but in this phrasing, in this culture, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. That means he was one of the judges. This is an official position. We go to Israel, which we'll be going again in December. We go to Israel, we go up to Dan, in the very top of the state of Israel, and we go up to Dan. One of the things about the city of Dan that's what they've excavated is that they still have the city gates and they still have the chairs where the judges sat outside the city gate. Now this, if you understand that, this will help you understand, such as the book of Ruth talks about going before those at the city gate. Those were the judges. You had an issue. You went to the city gates, outside the city gates. There was this seat where the officials sat and you'd take your case there. So now Mordecai is one of the judges. This is a position, and whether he got it through merit or he got it through his cousin, we don't know. But we do know at this point now he has a position. That position now, God has placed him there. because he overhears something here in just a moment. Look at verse 20. Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people. This is Mordecai had charged her, for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, again, that's a position there, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And the inquiry was made into the matter. It was confirmed, and both were hanged on the gallows. It was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Now remember this story. This story is going to come into play here in a few chapters later. Okay, so Mordecai is there. He hears that there's this little thing going on. These guys are going to kill the king. He tells the queen. She says, hey, Mordecai, one of your servants, has found out this plot. So it was written in the Chronicles of the king. Okay, that's going to, I'll make note of that later on. But I want you to notice here in verse 23 that they hanged them on the gallows. Don't get a Western mind in set here. It's not, it wasn't a rope hanging, you know, Western cowboy movies, you know, hang them from a rope. That's not it. The Persians were masters at cruelty. They would impale people. When it says they hanged them, it was impaling. They would impale people on, you know, on these big skewers, you know, I mean, that's horrible. It is the Persians, it is this group, it is the Persians that would invent and perfect crucifixion. Crucifixion is very, very effective. Think about it. You go into a town, you see people crucified, over their head says what their crime is. It says, don't mess with the ruling authorities, with the Persians. Later on, the Romans even took it another step. The Romans were crucifying people. They got so bored with crucifixion, they were crucifying people in all different contortions, you know. They had one hand up here and one hand was down and doing the splits, and they had not just the cross beam, but they would do an X cross, and there's all these different, they were literally crucifying thousands of people. Persians that invented crucifixion. With Darius had impaled or crucified 3,000 guys at one shot, one time. Think of that. That is a long ways down a road. Body after body after body. Made a point though. Don't mess with the Persians. Don't mess with Rome. When Jesus was crucified upon that cross, that was a shameful, shameful way to die. In fact, I'll just leave that there. But the thing is this, is that Persians were masters at brutality. The Romans, same thing. Same thing. And those guys got just bored with it because they had crucified and killed so many people. In fact, when they came in and to wipe out Jerusalem, they had cut down every single tree in Jerusalem, and there was no more trees left because they cut down all the trees to crucify people on. And they had totally wiped out all Jerusalem of all trees because they were cutting them down and crucifying. And they were cutting them down to relocate them on the Temple Mount, not on Temple Mount, but on the Mount of Olives overlooking the Temple Mount area up on the hill. So everywhere in the city, you look up and you see this line of people that were crucified outside the city gates where Jesus was crucified. You know, so when you go outside the gates, there they are. You come into town, right outside the gates where Jesus was crucified. Today, there's a church over that spot. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre is there. That was right outside of, if you look at a model of the city, it was just, you go inside where today is near the going towards the Damascus Gate. Just right, it was the same gate, just in a little further, but the same, it was still called the Damascus Gate, heading in that direction towards Damascus. We go right outside that gate, there was the crucifixions right there. Couldn't have missed them. Couldn't have went out that gate without seeing people brutally crucified. So, anyway. So when it says impaled here, there's more impaling going to take place in this book. Let's see how far we get in this next chapter. Let's see. We may not get through the whole thing. Well, let's see how far we get. We're going to go another 10 minutes. Chapter 3 says, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. Now we have to have some background here. Haman. Now brought to the position of, we'd say, a prime minister today. High position. Who is he? He is a descendant of the Amalekites. who are the Amalekites. They are a people that God was very specific that they were to be completely wiped out. Why? It's because when the Jews were leaving Egypt, God was, you know, you remember the story, the plagues and all that happened, and God says, Pharaoh will drive you out. And as they were driven out of Egypt, as they were now wandering through the wilderness, the Amalekites were the ones that were kind of watching everybody that was lagging behind, the weak, the young, and they're picking off all the young and the weak. God doesn't appreciate that at all. All the ones that were kind of straggling behind the big group, the Amalekites were coming in and wiping them out. So, God told Joshua, God told Saul, completely wipe these guys out. Now that sounds kind of harsh, you know. It's like this. If you see a dog that's foaming at the mouth, that's running at your kids, what are you going to do? You're going to kill that dog. These cultures and these people were into human sacrifice, sacrificing their children, sexual immorality. All these things are very well established, not only in the Bible, but in archaeology when they discover these things. For good luck, they would have a baby, they'd kill their baby, put their baby in a jar, and then put the jar in the house, in the frame of the house, and then build your house, and your baby would be, dead baby would be in a jar in the framework of your house. What was that for? That was to give you good luck. And God says, when you come into the land, do not learn their ways. They did it anyway. Israel started doing the same type of thing, sacrificing their children and doing horrible things. God says, no, wipe them completely out. What happens? Saul is a good example. Saul is told, wipe them out. Does he do it? According to 1 Samuel, doesn't do it. In fact, Samuel the prophet has to go in and kill the king of the Amalekites, but he doesn't wipe them completely out. That backfires for Saul. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 1, when the story is being told about how Saul died, there's a big battle that goes on. He falls on his spear, you know, killing himself because he knew the battle was going bad and he didn't want to be taken captive and he commits suicide. But the story is this in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel is that Amalekite come on his body and seen him there and he was still alive. And Saul said, kill me. And so the Amalekite killed him and took the crown and went to David and said, look, Saul, your enemy is dead. Well, how did he die? Well, I came on him in battle and he was squirming around and saying, kill him. So I killed him and I took his crown. And the Amalekite probably thinking, you know, I'm going to get a great reward because this is the enemy of David. Did he get a reward? Do you know the story? He got a reward. David said, how dare you touch God's anointed? How dare you touch this? Who gave you the right to kill him? And what did he do? Killed him. Killed the Amalekite. He got his reward. You know. Well, the thing is this, if Saul would have been faithful to do what God had called him to wipe out the Amalekites, then this story wouldn't even be here. Because Haman was a descendant of the Amalekites. Almost again, they're being wiped out. Now, you can take this in a direction, and it's many do, is the Amalekites is a type of the flesh. Okay? You don't make treaties with the flesh. You put to death the flesh. Completely. And so, you know, that old man that wants to go in a bad direction, no, you don't. The Amalekite is very much a type of the flesh. And you see that. God says, don't make a treaty with the flesh. Don't go in that direction. It's simple. Crucify the flesh. Crucify the flesh. Well, how do you do that? Well, by following Jesus, by following Him. You know, do not, if you walk after the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the Bible says. So you have Haman, descendant of the Amalekites, prime minister. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him, but Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Good for you. You can see this. Everybody's bow. Now, when they say bow and pay homage, this is a Middle Eastern culture. That means on all fours, all the way down when he comes around. Did you see this? Quite a picture. Everybody completely bowed. Mordecai standing up in defiance. I'm not going to bow to you. Good for him. I'm not going to bow to a man. You know, and I'm not going to bow to a man. I'm not going to bow to an Amalekite, an enemy of God's people. In fact, that's how it's going to be stated here in a few moments, that the Amalekites were enemies of God's people. I'm not going to bow to you. I'm not going to bow down. Though the world bows down, I'm not going to bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When you hear the music play, you bow down and you worship. Not going to do it. I'm going to throw you in the fire then. Go for it. You want a piece of me? Come on. You want a piece of me? Yeah. I love that. He says, they honor the king, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They honor king. They say, oh king, live forever. We're not going to bow down to this image that you created. Well, we'll throw you in the fire. Well, God is able to deliver us. But if not, and I think when Shadrach said, if not, I think Abednego went, what do you mean if not? You said he was going to get us out of this. What do you mean if not? Well, if not. Here's a cool thing about that, and I'm going to wrap it up here in just a couple of verses. We won't finish this whole thing, but this chapter. But the thing is this, if you look at the text of, okay, they're in the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in a fiery furnace. There's another one in there that appears in that furnace. Who's that? It's Jesus appears, and how do we know that? Because one like the Son of God is in that furnace with them. Now the cool thing is the Septuagint version. I talk a lot about that, so you should be familiar with that. Septuagint version is It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew. It would have been the Bible that the Apostle Paul would have been familiar with in Jesus' day and all that. So the Septuagint version. When the Septuagint version gets to that part where they were in the fiery furnace, it also adds a line in there, whether that's in the original or not. That line is there in Septuagint. They were in there singing praises. I like that. Because I'd be in the fire going, whoa, wow, this is messed up. God, get me out of here. This is hot. But then you'd realize that the fire's not touching you. You'd be in there singing praises. That would have been cool. In fact, they had to be called out of the fire. Remember the story? It's like they look at there and go, hey, how many did we throw in there? Because the guys that threw them in, the fire was so hot, those guys died. Okay? And so, how many guys did we throw in there? Because the furnace that they were to use would look like a great big beehive. Okay? It wasn't in Utah. Great big beehive. looking structured, had a ramp going up to it where they'd throw them in the top of it, and then you could see the big opening in the front. You could look in there and see. And so they're looking in this thing, and they're saying, wait a minute, didn't we just throw three in there? There's four in there. You guys come out of here. Come out. And he had to call them out. Their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. God's so faithful. If he puts you in, if you get thrown in a fire, God will protect you. God will protect you. What does that mean? Well, the fire is the life that we walk through, the difficulties. Keep your eyes on him. Sing praises. Sing praises. When that sounds so foreign, you're in a bad situation. Things are going all wrong. You're telling me to sing praises? I don't want to sing praises. That's when you need to. When you don't want to sing praises, that's the time you need to sing praises. When you're mad at God, that's the time to sing praises. You ever get mad at God? Hey, I hope you're more spiritual than I am. All right? I haven't gotten mad at him in a long time, and he gets mad at me all the time. I don't know. We have a great relationship, me and God. Someday he's just going to take me home, and I'm his son. You ever get mad? You ever get upset with your kids? All right, so there. The thing is this, is that if God takes you through the fire, God will be the one that will sustain you through that fire. God's faithful. No matter what the end result is. If our sister graduates tonight or tomorrow that we were praying for earlier, that's glorious. For her, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's a great, glorious graduation for her. So if we walk through the fire, he's going to be there. When the devil comes in like a flood, what does the Bible say? The Lord will raise up a standard against him. So anyways, we're going to have to stop there because there's a lot more to talk about. And this is good stuff. This is a great book. I'm going to encourage you this week. I'm going to encourage you to take this book and read it. It won't take you long to read it in its entirety. This is a great book. This is a great story. I like God's Word. So, it's only that long right there. You see how long that is on the wall over there? How long would that take you to read it? Well, in Hebrew, it would take me a long time because I can't read Hebrew. But it's short. That's the point. All right. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We're so thankful, Lord, for your faithfulness and your love. Lord, we're so thankful you've saved us. Lord, thank you for the family that's gathered here. Lord, help us to be faithful to the call. Help us, Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we'll trust you. In Jesus' name, and all God's kids said, Amen.